Good morning, welcome to Sunday School. I think we have a few guests. If anybody, I got a couple extra copies of our main sheet. Does anybody need a copy outside of the Acres? Mark, you need one? In case any visitors come. All right, welcome. And I'll have another handout in a little bit. So our Sunday School series last few weeks has been on the biblical framework for self-reflection in the local church. And so you can see on that diagram, we've been looking at the master of our heart, right? Who masters our heart? Is that Christ or an idol? And we've really been trying to get into the granularities of idolatry, of whose respect or affirmation do I idolize and absolutely need? What are the small little aspects of life that I absolutely need to be happy? And so we get into those granularities, and it's not necessarily some giant object in our life, but we're looking at the heart aspects of what masters our heart. Then we also, we move from what masters our heart to what are the desires of our heart. We saw that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. We're prone to self-deception, right? James 1:22, the threshold for self-deception is being a hearer of the word and not a doer, right? And so how often is the Holy Spirit reminding us of the word and we struggle with doing it, right? So we have that little tug of war. And then we considered our thoughts and our beliefs, the strongholds of our minds. And so as we are looking at this, we're really trying to, one, show how to self-reflect for ourselves, but also how to minister to others. So often we see the external behaviors, unwanted behaviors, right? Well, that is just the tip of the iceberg. It's the stronghold of the mind, the desires of the heart, and the idolatry. Those are the real issues that the Word of God can penetrate and deal with. And so we looked at the thoughts and beliefs, strongholds of our mind. What are the lies that we believe, right? What are the different thoughts that we hold on to? And so in the context of local church, well, the primary place is the preaching of the Word of God is used to rebuke these things, right? However, we have other domains. We have Lord's Supper, where we are purposefully self-reflecting as we look at the cross. We have church accountability. We have the Holy Spirit working in our heart, and we have friends that courageously sharpen. And so if we look over at Galatians 6, we'll start in Galatians chapter 6. And today we're going to look at the defense mechanisms of our heart, right? Our hearts want to avoid exposure at all cost. We want to avoid exposure at all cost, and we don't like being challenged. And so let's look at Galatians 6, 1 through 3. I'll read this and then open us up with prayer. Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Father, we come now, we just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word this morning. I just pray that your word would go forth and penetrate our hearts, and ultimately that we can neutralize sin through the power of your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so this morning we'll look at the defense mechanisms, all right? So we have our idols, we have our heart desires, we have the strongholds of our minds, and when these are contrary to Scripture and we're living in the flesh, our flesh wants to protect these things. And so when the Word of God comes through the avenue of the local church, well, we have all sorts of defense mechanisms that go off. Say, that's not my problem. You miss me here, you miss me there. And we have all these different avenues. So we'll review some of those. However, one of the avenues within local church is corporately one-on-one or two-on-one with the brother overtaken in a fault and restoring one in the spirit of meekness. And so This is the ideal way to confront with truth, right? We do it in the spirit of meekness and humility, understanding, well, I could fall in that sin too, right? And so on the flip side, the sins that we point and say, ah, I would never do that or look at that person, well, usually people tend towards, they gravitate towards that sin. And so you see this principle and you see that spiritual irony. However, spiritual rebuke can quickly turn into a verbal tongue lashing, right? We can go from spiritually rebuking somebody and the defense mechanisms go up, and then it can be a carnal conversation, right? And so I want to distinguish between the two as we look at this. There's a place to, you can approach spiritually, however you can receive carnality and then reciprocate with carnality. So we see how that works, right? So that's the challenge of having spiritual conversations that we all fall guilty to. And so we have spiritual rebuke. We see a nice template here in Galatians. However, we know Proverbs 18:20-21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so when we reciprocate a spiritual conversation with carnal, we can do damage. And so one of the things in spiritual rebuke, and this is our premise as we look at our defense mechanisms, is nobody cannot say anything about you that the gospel has not already said, right? So what does the gospel say about us, right? You're desperately wicked, you're deceived, you're wretched. What was John the Baptist's message? You know, all flesh is grass. You are so small. We deserve a penalty of death and separation from a holy God. However, the gospel is good news in that it gives us our sentence, it says who we really are, but then it provides an avenue of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in spiritual rebuke, we're going back to the gospel, right? It's we're all cursed in Adam. You fell into sin, or I fell into sin, and we go back to these spiritual basics. However, it becomes complicated when we've built ourselves to be something, right? So is everybody following our premise? And so our defense mechanisms. So we've reviewed some of these. We justify, right? We can justify our sin. We blame others. We alleviate our sin, right? Okay, I know I'm sinning. I'm just going to go hide and dwell in comfort and doing the things, secondary idols that I like. And then worst of all, we reinvent the truth, right? Because the truth hurts. And so we have to create a reality where I was right. And so we've looked at those in the past, but those are some of the key aspects. However, one of the most subtle defense mechanisms that you see throughout Scripture is hiding behind the spiritual blessings of the Lord. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament in particular. If we remember Adam and Eve, what did they hide behind? They hid behind the fig leaves that the Lord created for their blessing, right? So that's a little example. But if we look over, let's look over at Isaiah 48. We see Israel, they constantly hid behind the Abrahamic covenant. They hid behind the covenants that the Lord had. The Lord's blessed me. He's given me these promises. And so I'm going to hide behind this. I'm going to take that blessing, and I'm going to live however I want, knowing that, well, he's a good God. He'll keep his covenant. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah 48, verse 1, it says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." Verse 5, ultimately you see what they were doing. It says, "I have even from the beginning declared it to thee, before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them." And so what you have here in Isaiah 48 is a rebuke on Israel that, well, they loved being called the children of God. They loved all the spiritual aspects of being Jews in Jerusalem, with the Abrahamic covenant. They loved all these blessings, and they would be the first to tell you all about it. However, none of it was done in truth or in righteousness. And ultimately, they were hiding their idols within the blessings. And this is what we do. This is the challenge for Christianity, is I want Jesus and I want my idol. I want to mix them together. And so you have this constant challenge of the subtlety of hiding our sin in these areas. If we look over at Micah 3:11, Micah is rebuking the false priests and false prophets there in the land. He says, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." And so another example of we're able to carry ourselves and our sin, but we're also able to go back to our spirituality. The religious blessings that the Lord's given us, we can lean on those things as if that outweighs the wickedness, right? And so we have this mentality that you see all throughout Scripture that we all can fall prey to. And so really, we want to identify our defense mechanisms, right? And so we can proactively recognize where we hide and what we hide and get rid of it, or the Lord can do it destructively. He has a nature of exposing sin and all sorts of mechanisms. And so Israel, they hid behind the Abrahamic covenant. And a lot of this you see at the root of it is trying to manipulate God. All right, and there's no fear of the Lord there when you think that you can hide from God. And so, well, he's the one who's created you. He's the one who's given you the blessing. And you think you can play a game with God. You can control him. Well, if I say this, if I sound spiritual, I look spiritual, well, I can hide my evil heart. And so you see this subtle manipulation. We see in Jeremiah 7:4. Once again, they hid behind the blessing of the temple. We have the temple. Jeremiah 7:4, this is Jeremiah against the false teachers and the prophets and the gates. He says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbors." And so what you have here, for those who don't know the context, you have Jeremiah. He is preaching to these very religious people. And he's preaching to these false priests, these false prophets, these individuals with hardened heart. And you know what they say? We have the temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. And so they are justifying their sin with their religious system. Surely the Lord would not destroy his temple. And so you think you can put God in a box and control him. Well, Lord, you've given me this, and so you have to stay in this box. You gave us the temple. You wouldn't knock down your temple, and they're daring God. And so what did the Lord do shortly thereafter? Well, he plowed them like a field. He took down their walls. He took down their temple. He took down their whole city. And so it's a dangerous thing when we find ourselves playing the games with God, being able to try and control him, manipulate him. Well, I have this and this and this. It's nothing for the Lord to completely upheave a life. We look at the life of Job, right? And Job was a very, very righteous man. And the Lord had no problem tearing every aspect of his life down. And so you see this tendency to hide behind the temples. They hid behind the walls. We look over in Ezekiel 13. Remember the prophets, they were the keepers of the walls. They were supposed to stand in the gaps of the wall and preach the word, right? And so what the false prophets do, the false prophets, well, they stood in the gaps, but they preached peace when they were supposed to be preaching judgment. And so Ezekiel 13:10, it says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. And so the false prophets were essentially putting up this fake, weak mortar and producing this image of a strong wall that they could hide behind. However, one of the things we see here is often we hide behind people who will validate our sin. And so that's what you have a lot with the false teachers. You see it in Micah. Well, the false prophets in Micah were making money because they had a message of no shame. There's no judgment. Micah 3:9 says they abhorred judgment. And so they had many people flocking to them, and they were making reward and hire off of them because they had a message of no judgment. And so, well, wicked hearts love a message of no judgment. And so often we hide behind people who will validate our victimhood, who will validate our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience. And so we need to assess that. Just like these people, are we looking for individuals who will validate us? Versus are we looking for somebody within the local church who will challenge us with Scripture? Right? And so only the gospel can redeem and work in a heart to actually desire that, to want to have the mind of Christ in that area. And so likewise, we see they hid behind their actual worship. If we look over at Psalm 50, and we're painting the picture that we're not talking about the defense mechanisms, some of these obvious defense mechanisms. We're talking about religious, spiritual people, right? And so here you have, again, national worship in the tabernacle and then ultimately in the temple. Psalm 50, verse 8 says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. So the Lord, he asked them, give me sacrifices and offerings. That was part of worship, right? However, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And so what you see here in Psalm 50 is they hid behind their sacrifices, their offerings. I'm checking the box, God. I'm checking the box. I'm good. Right? Here's my sacrifices. Here's all of it. You should be happy, God, right? The Lord says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. He's God. He doesn't need to eat the flesh of these animals. He doesn't need us. He wants our gratitude and our worship from our heart. However, so often we hide behind the temple, we hide behind the walls, we hide behind the sacrifices and the service. And we say, check, 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 check. Can I go to my idols now? Right? And so you see this all throughout Scripture, this challenge. You see the same thing over in Micah chapter 6. Micah 6:6, it says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so, before we move to the next verse, once again, the people, hey, I will give you 1,000 rams, Lord, and will that appease you and allow me to continue to live in sin? This is their thought process. This is how they operated. The Jews, they were showing up to temple. They were bringing their rams. They were giving their sacrifices. And that should be enough for the Lord. But meanwhile, their hearts were full of idolatry, and they continued in sin. And so this is the subtlety of the defense mechanism of the religious culture, the spiritual culture. And so certainly we, as we come here at Bible Baptist Church, we worship in spirit and in truth, right? And so we are to watch our step as we come into the place of into the presence of the Lord and hear the word. And so we have to constantly be considering these hard issues, and that's what the Lord's getting at. You see Micah 6:8, familiar verse, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And so often we can see strong doctrinal positions, which is important. However, the royal law in somebody's life can be completely dismal, right? And so these are the things, these are the items of our life that we want to kick up, right? And so we can have these positions, but meanwhile, we hate our brother, our sister. We have all this turmoil in our relationships. And so the Lord wants both, right? He wants a strong doctrinal position that's rooted in a gospel mindset with the royal law of loving God and loving others. However, what do we like to do? We like to hide behind all the spiritual things. And so, lastly, if we look over at Jeremiah 9, we hide behind our strength, our knowledge, and our wealth. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Now you look at verse 22. Jeremiah is preaching judgment again, right? And so here, Jeremiah, he had the message of going into a religious, very religious center of Jerusalem to preach to all these priests and prophets that judgment's coming, right? And very few listened to his word. 22 says, "Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest men, and none shall gather them." So you have a strong message of judgment there. And he said, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let that mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And so, in that time, you see, what do people do? We hide behind our wisdom, our strength, our wealth. These are other defense mechanisms. Well, I'm rich. Look at my money. Don't look at my heart. I'm really smart. I dare you to challenge my heart, right? I'm really strong. Don't talk to me. And these are another layer of these defense mechanisms. Ultimately, the Lord wants our hearts. He wants to penetrate the hearts. And so what did he do in Jerusalem to the wise, the rich, the strong? Well, he destroyed the city. You know, for the priests who say we have the temple, we have the covenant, they thought they could put God in a box. He destroyed that temple. To the strong that stood on the walls, he plowed the walls down. And to the wealthy, well, their money had no value. It was pouring in the streets and had no value. It could save them, could not save them in time of destruction. And so the things that we hide behind are nothing in comparison to the Lord. The Lord wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And so this is why we look at these things. This is why we want to assess the idols of our heart, our heart desires, the strongholds of our minds. What are the things that you truly desire, and how are you masking them? And so we look at that. Now, I have a handout. August, if you want to help me with this. And so one of the common defense mechanisms we have is this, I call it this construct of self-reliance. And so I think Paul is a great example of this, because as you read through Paul's writings, Paul was transparent and vulnerable, right? Paul wasn't hiding. And so he sets a good example. However, often in self-reliance, this would be one of our most common defense mechanisms. And so we hide behind the walls of our spiritual blessing, the walls of our strength, our wealth, our knowledge, our morality, our resume, our position. We hide behind these things. And essentially what we put out there is, you can see it on the top box, I have it together, I'm capable, I'm strong, I'm independent, I'm seemingly perfect, and I don't need help, right? This is the image of self-reliance. Now, yes, there's a place for our responsibility, our stewardship, all of that, right? However, below the walls of this image that we have to keep, this self-reliant, strong, independent image, is a war of idolatry, turmoil, and unrest. And so if we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And so this is a great kind of anchor point as we look at this construct of self-reliance. Paul wasn't self-reliant at all. And so in great distress, right, in great distress, we try to take control of our life. We try to handle it and fix it. That was not Paul's resolution in great distress. He was very clear. We would not trust in ourselves, but we would trust in God who raised the dead. Let's trust in the God who has that resurrection power. And has delivered and can continue to deliver. And so you see Paul, his transparency there, his vulnerability, and ultimately his desire to trust the Lord besides himself. However, as we look at this top box up here, the self-reliant construct, well, when we have an image to keep and we're hiding behind all these walls, we have to be in control. We need to be in control. We have to maintain control as things get challenging. We manipulate others. We use money to do that. We use our anger. We blame. We continue in self-deception. However, that never feels good, so we have to seek comfort, right? Deliverance, escape. We go to our secondary idols. You have all that, food, drugs, shopping, virtual reality, toys, vacation, whatever it is. And you look underneath that stone, well, what do you see? You see an individual trusting themselves. Well, I have this image. I got to be strong and independent. I have to have it together, unfazed by anything. And ultimately, we see that we're trusting ourselves, and that always brings fear and guilt and shame. And ultimately, what you have is practical unbelief, right? You have the believer that says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. However, they're not asking for that, right? And so in our practical unbelief, you can go even deeper. You know, I put three things there. It could be more, but why as Christians do we not trust God sometimes? Or why do we stop trusting him in our life? Well, part of it is often we're disappointed with God. God, you haven't given me the things I wanted in the past, and I don't know that I can trust you here in the present or in the future. And so that's always something we have to look at, our bitterness and our disappointment with God. Another aspect is we can be ignorant of the blessings that we have in Christ. And I think this is often you have new believers who have to grow in this. But maybe you got saved and you were told, fill out the checklist and your sanctification is good. And so you then never really grew in Christ. You might have some years on your salvation. Well, I've been saved technically for 10 years, but I filled out the checklist on day two and I'm good. But you are still a babe in Christ in the blessings that we have in Christ. Amen. Right? This can be true. That was true of me for a time. Or maybe you have fear of man, fear of your circumstances, where the things that you're facing are much bigger than God in your eyes. And ultimately, this goes back to understanding who the Lord is. And so these are some of the aspects of practical unbelief that we can see. Now, if we look on the flip side, and we're going to look at some scripture here in a moment, we see dependence on Christ. And I think Paul really modeled this very well. Ultimately, the gospel breaks down the walls of our self-reliance, right? The gospel, at the foot of the cross, we realize, well, all flesh is grass. I am desperately dependent on a Savior because I am chief of sinners. I am really bad, right? And so we need that Savior. And so it's rooted in the gospel, and that's where we're supposed to stay. We're supposed to stay there where, well, I am not better than any other person. So Brother Bill offends me. If I'm rooted in the gospel, I'm not better than Bill. I put Christ on the cross. Right? That's being rooted in the gospel. And so when we're rooted in the gospel and we walk in a spirit-filled, right, we have a joyful heart, a thankful heart, a submissive heart. We rest in the blessings that we have in Christ. Well, we can have a heart of faith like Paul did. And you see this pattern really just come out in Paul's life as he engaged, even in persecution, he did not want to be self-reliant and go after those people. He was trusting in the Lord to deliver. If we look, I have it there, Ephesians 3:17 in the heart, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so, having hearts rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. We can look over there, Ephesians 3:17. And again, the message of Scripture is always getting back to the heart. Ephesians 3:17. The whole passage is great, but it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so we have these tremendous blessings in Christ as a born-again believer. However, when we are detached from that, we can't trust God all of a sudden. And so we have to take control of our life and lean on our own understanding. And so we want to have these hearts that are rooted and grounded in the blessings that we have in Christ. A big piece of that, as we go up, we have to die to self, being God-centered, not problem-centered. We have to count it all joy amid suffering, understanding that all things work together for good to them that love God. Always focused on the royal law, right? Loving God and loving others, because these are the things that are hard, right? And ultimately, we get to, you know, Paul's, one of his themes, Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so this is the Christ-dependent lifestyle, is I am resting in Christ, and he can give me the power through obstacle, through weakness, through physical challenge to live. However, you see, there's no hiding here. If we look at a few passages, we see 2 Corinthians chapter, while we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, too many notes up here. I lose my place. Or 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." And so, you know, one of the points I just want to highlight here is Paul, he's always focused on it's Christ, it's his mercy, it's his grace, it's his glory. Paul's just a broken earthen vessel. That's all he is. He understood. He never got out of understanding who he was. And so the victory, the triumph, was always in Christ. Likewise, you look over in 2 Corinthians 4:1. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." So Paul didn't say, "I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I've white-knuckled it through the Christian life, me, myself, and I." No, we receive mercy. It's the only reason Paul was standing, because he had the mercy of the Lord. He was victorious through Christ. Likewise, we see the familiar over in 2 Corinthians 12. And why I bring this out, because in the self-reliant construct, well, we have to hide behind the wall of, "I've got it together. I'm okay. I'm all good. I'm strong. I'm smart. I'm wise." And there's a place those things will come up in the fruit of the Spirit. However, if that's what we hide behind, we're hiding all of this self-reliance underneath that. Whereas Paul, you see, he was rooted in the gospel, and he came out transparent and dependent on the Lord. And so 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." We know this passage. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So when was the last time you gloried in your weakness? You know, when was the last time the walls of our strength were broken down and we say, you know, "I am weak"? And so Paul, he was constantly glorying in his infirmities because he understood that's where the power of Christ rested upon him. Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so we see in the life of Paul, we see especially in the other apostles, they lived a life completely dependent on Christ. They weren't hiding behind the walls of spirituality. And that is our tendency, right? But ultimately, we can proactively take a look at our hearts, or we can keep hiding, and sin grows insidiously in our lives until it breaks our lives down. And so, really, that's the essence of the Sunday school lesson, is to be in touch through a biblical lens with the idols of our hearts, our heart desires, strongholds of our minds, and as well to see how we hide, right? So we all hide. You know, we go back to Genesis 3. It started there. We'll finish here. Genesis 3:7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so sin brings that fear, guilt, and shame. The Word of God exposes our sin, and we are naked. We're vulnerable. And, of course, it is natural for us to want to hide. And so Adam and Eve have been doing it. We have the curse of Adam and Eve, and we are perpetual hiders. However, the gospel and repentance are completely opposite, right? The gospel says you are chief of sinners. You are guilty. The gospel exposes us, and repentance and confession, that's where we acknowledge it, right? And ultimately, we can hide in Christ. And so this is the thought process that, you know, we bring here today. So, Father, we come now. We just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We're just thankful for the challenge from your word on the different mechanisms that we can hide behind, Lord. We all do. We're all guilty of this. And I just pray, Lord, that each of us will humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and repent of sin, and ultimately that we can hide in Christ and walk in the Spirit. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.